Just a heads up, I know in your outline it talks about us getting to the healing of the leper, verses 12 to 16. We will not get that far today. We're going to focus on our time with Jesus in the boat. You ever been in a situation where you know how to do something, you've been skilled or trained in something, and yet somebody comes along who does not appear to have any knowledge whatsoever in that area, and yet they offer you advice? Been in that situation? My dad was a very opinionated person. I loved him dearly, as I did my mom. But if he thought that he knew something or that he thought he was right about something, he was not going to budge. You just could not convince him otherwise. He was adamant. And sometimes it got him into trouble. I remember when we brought Dad down here to Irving during the final months of his life, and he was at Elmcroft for most of those months. I took him for a doctor's appointment to go see a gastroenterologist. My dad died of liver failure and from non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. But this doctor was a very highly respected specialist in his field. So during this appointment, my dad shared with the doctor his symptoms and his issues and his concerns, which is normal. But then Dad proceeded to tell the doctor what he should prescribe and what treatments my dad wanted this doctor to give. And so the doctor was understandably perturbed by that, and he asked my dad, "Are you the doctor or am I?" And so my dad said, "Well, I know what I want done." And the doctor said, "Okay, since you know better than me, I'll just sit here and you be the doctor and you just go on and tell me how to do my job." And I remember sitting there in the corner of that office wondering how this is going to play out. And my dad proceeded to take the next 10 minutes to lecture that doctor on what he needed to do, what he needed to prescribe, and how he was to treat him. And when my dad had finally exhausted that, he gave the doctor a turn to share what he had to say. It was one of the oddest medical appointments I have ever been in. In today's passage of Scripture, some folks receive some advice in their area of expertise from somebody who evidently has no experience at all. And it's fascinating to see how things unfold. So we find Jesus teaching to a crowd along the shores of the Lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. So he's near Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. He's in that area, and he's teaching. A crowd is following him, and that crowd is beginning to grow. And there by the shore, we have Peter and his brother Andrew. We have their friends, James and John. And they spent the night fishing. And so Jesus, then, it's morning time. Jesus is with this crowd, and he's teaching them. And so he asks Peter if Peter would take him out into the boat a little ways out into the water. And that way it would be sort of like a floating pulpit, and the crowd on the shore could see Jesus better and they could hear him better. And so that's what he did. Verse 4 says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon," or to Peter, "put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." So he's finished his preaching to the crowd, and the crowd is still there watching all this unfold. And so Jesus gives some advice about fishing. Now, the Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, and it was quite deep once you got past the first area right around the shore. So the first 50 to 100 yards or so was pretty shallow, and then after that it gets a lot deeper. And everything that Jesus just said to Peter about going out to fish was wrong. Normally. First of all, fishermen did not go fishing on the Sea of Galilee during the day. They went out at night. If you go to Israel today and you go out to the Sea of Galilee, you'll find in the morning fishermen coming in from the lake with their boats, having spent all night fishing. That's when they do their fishing, at night, not during the day. That's true to this day. Second, how they fish is they have wide nets with small weights on them, especially on the back and on the sides, and they toss those out, and it spreads out as they're throwing it, and the weights pull the net down, and then they haul that in, and it captures these fish that are under the nets. They do that in the shallow areas closer to the shore. They don't do that out in the deep water. So nothing that Jesus suggested to Peter was normal about how they fished on the Sea of Galilee. Fishing during the day out in the deeper part of the lake was all wrong, and every fisherman knew that. The nets they used weren't even designed to be used out in the deep water. So what Jesus asked Peter to do went against all of Peter's training and experience as a fisherman. Furthermore, Peter and his brother and their buddies had been fishing all night. They were tired, they were worn out, and Peter was bothered by this request. Verse 5, "Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing." Fishing with dragnets was hard, taxing work. The nets were heavy. The fishermen would toss them out as far as 100 feet away. Then they reel them in, hopefully having a catch. But this particular night, these fishermen who had done this their whole lives, who were very skilled at their work, did not catch a single fish. Not one. And so as morning broke, these men had come back to the shore. They were cleaning their nets, folding their nets, putting them back into their boats to store them for their next fishing trip that next night. Now, I'm sure it wasn't normal for these guys to catch nothing at all, or they would not be in the fishing business very long. Two boats, four skilled fishermen, nothing. I'm sure some nights are like that for fishermen, but this particular miracle has always made me wonder if perhaps Jesus was seeing to it that not one fish was caught. That maybe he was preparing them for the wonderful miracle they were about to experience. Well, the text does not say that Jesus was keeping the fish away from their nets, but I've always kind of wondered that. We all go through times or things in our lives that God uses to prepare us for something great that he wants to do. And sometimes that involves the loss of something or something taken away in order to get us ready for what God has. For instance, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, so good health was taken away in some measure. Now, there's a lot of speculation and theories about what this thorn in the flesh was, but it was some sort of physical ailment, some sort of physical malady, some weakness, so that Paul would learn to trust God more. He was given this thorn in the flesh. Job, of course, lost all kinds of things so that God could teach Job obedience and put that obedience on display. Others in the Bible went through various trials, all sorts of trials, in order to bring them to greater faith and greater obedience. I think I've shared this story some years ago, but I'll share it again. If you've heard it, just feel free to take a nap real quick. But I will never forget God taking something away from me in order to show me something greater. What he took away from me was math, in order to more clearly show me that what his path for my life was. I loved math. I grew up loving math. It came very naturally to me, though I studied hard, I worked hard at it, but it came pretty naturally. I won statewide math contests. I did really well on the SAT in math, not so much in verbal. I taught myself extra math when my teachers, my school did not offer enough advanced courses. I borrowed college textbooks from my teachers to learn math in high school. I just enjoyed math. So when I got to Wheaton, I knew I was called to be a pastor, but I thought, what do I do with this gift for math? And I wanted to be a good steward of that, so I was just brainstorming and wondering what to do. And so I decided that the path that seemed to make the most sense as a good steward of that gift was to go bivocational, be a part-time pastor and a part-time high school math teacher, and put that gift to use. And maybe I could have a ministry in the high school for the gospel by using math. And so I went to Wheaton and I double majored in Bible and math. And God took that gift away. It was a fine idea to do that. It just wasn't the right idea for me. So I have no doubt that God literally took away that ability for math. My first semester in calculus, I was getting D's on my exams, on my homework, and these are the same formulas, the same equations that I'd seen in my high school calculus book. It looked familiar. It looked the same thing to me, but it was coming out as mush in my brain. I wasn't understanding any of it, and I was, you know, stuff that I'd known perfectly in high school, I couldn't do it all. It was just entirely foreign to me. So I struggled that whole semester with a D average, a D in this field of my love. And then God intervened. So for the final exam, God in his mercy enabled me to get a perfect score, 100%, after a whole semester of nothing but D's. And this was where I made my mistake. Turns out God was simply showing me some mercy so that I could exit my math career with a B- rather than a D, because the final exam was pretty heavily weighted and it brought the entire semester's average up to a B-. I thought that perfect score meant that my math skills were back, so I signed up for calculus too the next semester. And I was failing miserably and had to actually drop out of the course. And so math was over. A true passion of my life was gone. God closed the door and he had me focus solely on preparation for pastoral ministry. And so today the math that I get to use is counting change in the checkout line at Kroger. That's my math today. But it was like these very skilled, lifelong fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John, catching no fish. Something they were expert at their whole lives and no fish. And so I've wondered if for just that one night, maybe God kept the fish away. But then Jesus stepped in and he showed them what he could do. And what happened changed the whole course of their lives. So here these fishermen had gone fishing the right way with nets in shallow water at the right time during the night. And now Jesus was asking them to fish the wrong way with nets in the deep water and at the wrong time during the day. And it had to be mind-boggling to these men. But notice what Peter says to Jesus in verse 5. After he protests, "Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing." Then Peter goes on to say, "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." Because you say so, I will do it. That's huge. That is huge. Not often, but once in a while, Jesus asks us to do something that defies logic, that goes against normal reasoning, that is something that is humanly illogical. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And God sometimes has us do something that clearly does not match up with our thoughts, our thinking, our logic. Has God ever asked you to do something that was humanly illogical? And that's a great opportunity to exercise faith and obedience. That's a great opportunity for God to put his power and glory on display in you and through you, if you'll trust him. Lord, this may not make sense to me. It may not make sense to a whole lot of my friends or my family. But because you said it, I will do it. I think moments like that are rare because God normally is going to have us take a path where the wise and godly counselors that he surrounds us with are able to confirm that path, where they see the wisdom of that path, where those who know us well, those who are mature in the Lord, would agree that this or that path makes sense. That's the normal way that God works. But once in a while, God has us do something that is not normal, not logical. And how beautiful to say with Peter, "Lord, because you say so, I'll do it." Are you ready to say yes to God when God asks you to do something out of the ordinary? Something unexpected, something unusual? Now, he won't ever ask you to do something that violates a principle of Scripture, of course. But are you ready to say yes to God when God asks you to do something that just doesn't fit some humanly logical plan? Well, let's see how this turned out for Peter and his brother Andrew and his fellow fishermen James and John, verses 6 and 7. When they had done this, gone out to the deep end, in the deep part of the lake, cast their nets, it says, they enclosed or they captured a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to sink, began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Okay, in all their lives, these seasoned fishermen had never had a catch of fish like this. So many fish that it was sinking their boats. So if not catching any fish all night long was probably unusual for these experienced fishermen, catching so many fish that their boats were so full that they were starting to sink was unimaginable to them. They wouldn't have even dreamed of having a night of fishing like this. In the daytime, in the deep water, two boatloads of fish, absolutely unbelievable to them. By the way, archaeologists have discovered some of the boats that they used on the Sea of Galilee back during the time of Christ. I'm sure not the ones that these particular Peter and James and Andrew and John used. But the typical boat back then that they used on the Sea of Galilee was 7.5 feet wide. My wingspan, if you will, is 6 feet wide. So add another foot and a half to that. And those boats were 27 feet long. So that would be... Oh, hear me there. Okay, go quick. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 27. All of that, 27 feet. That's a big boat. Both, two of them filled to the brim, sinking with the weight of fish. Thousands, thousands of fish. So how do you think that Peter responded to all this? And I would imagine that he'd be leaping for joy, shouting at the top of his lungs, probably passing out free fish to all the crowd that's there around Jesus. I picture him running around practically delirious because of these fish. Not quite. Not quite. In fact, Peter doesn't even thank Jesus for all those fish. It says he simply fell down before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter knew that he was standing in the presence of deity. And that meant that he was standing there in his sin before a holy God. "Go away, for I am not worthy to be in your presence. Please go. For I am sinful. Please go." Thankfully, Jesus will solve this dilemma for Peter. Jesus would take care of Peter's sin by dying on the cross and atoning for every one of those sins that was on Peter's mind as he knelt before Jesus that morning. And Peter would stand before God, forgiven, declared righteous in his sight. But in this moment, Peter sees his sin before one who is holy, utterly holy. So notice what Jesus says to him in verse 10. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men.'" Notice two things about this. First, he says, "Don't fear. Put your heart at ease, Peter. You don't need to fear. I know this is confusing to you. I know this is overwhelming right now. But don't fear." Second, you have a new assignment. You're no longer going to be catching fish. From now on, you will be catching men. Fishers of men. Peter, John, James, Andrew, I have something for you to do of eternal significance. Come follow me and learn how to do it. What an invitation. Their minds had to be swirling with questions. What does this mean? What do we do now? Does he mean follow right now? Do we go home and pack some bags? Do we get a change of clothes? Do we get a bedroll, some food? What do we do? Well, none of that is what's described in the text. Verse 11 says, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. There was none of that discussion about preparation or going home and getting a bunch of stuff together. None of that. Jesus called them and they left everything behind. They left behind fishing, family, friends. They left it all. And they followed Jesus. They followed the one who was Lord of all. That same offer that Jesus makes is an offer he makes to every one of us today. He says that you and I are valuable in his sight, and he has a call upon our lives for us to serve him. We get to serve him right where you're at right now. God wants to use you in his service. He calls us to follow him, to place our lives before him, and allow him to do with us as he pleases. Living sacrifices, crucified with Christ. Not I, but Christ. And as we make that choice to let God use us for his service, God will do amazing things in us and through us for his glory. You're not insignificant. You're not too sinful. You're not too young or too old. You're not too smart or not smart enough. You're not too anything. God wants to use each one of us for his glory. That is an invitation he gives to every child of God. But it comes down to one question. Who's in the boat? Who's in the boat? Are you going through life in your own efforts, casting your own nets here and there, when there's somebody who can get in the boat and empower your life to a whole new level? Spiritually, some Christians live life as just normal fishermen. But they haven't had Jesus come fish with them. to live a normal human existence, and that's it. But God calls His children to more, to so much more. With Jesus in the boat, when that's when we have blessing beyond comparison, an abundant life that we simply can't describe. That's when we find God's supernatural intervention in ways that we don't even know to ask for. Ephesians 3 verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Far more, far beyond what we can even ask or think. Even ask or imagine. Now that's not talking about a prosperity gospel here. It's not referring to us getting whatever we want from God like a genie in the bottle. You know, just make a wish and your wish comes true. The Bible does not promise that you and I will enjoy endless prosperity in the Christian life. Instead, it actually promises suffering for those who follow Jesus. But it says that He is able to do far more than we could ask or think. He is able. So what if you didn't ask? What if you couldn't imagine? Catching two boatloads of fish to where they were nearly swamped was beyond what Peter and his friends could ever ask or imagine. So they didn't ask for that. They didn't imagine that. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. Beyond what they could ask for. Beyond what they could even imagine. Jesus is able to do even what we can't imagine, can't speak of, can't dream of. The extent of His power is limitless. He's all-powerful. So that is well beyond what we as human beings can even think of. He's able to do far more abundantly beyond. That's what life can be like with Jesus in the boat. I'm not talking about Jesus coming into your life when you get saved. That's already true and He's already there. But as Christians, do we have Jesus with us in the boat, in the circumstances of life? Are we trying to go through the course of our day facing our challenges in our own efforts, our own wisdom, our own power and strength? Or have we invited Jesus to take over and do things His way? Are we willing to get out of the way and let the Lord Jesus have the freedom to do something spectacular in our lives and through our lives? Now, Jesus wants to do all kinds of things through us as we yield to Him. But in the context of this passage, He's talking about fishing. And He wants to use us as fishers of men to reach out to men and women, boys and girls with the gospel. And if you think about casting that net, what is it that's the draw for those fish? What is the net? It's not our lovely new sanctuary. That's not what will draw them. We enjoy it. It's a blessing to us. There's not a line of people out the door looking to come see our newly remodeled sanctuary, is there? Not our wonderful worship team and our wonderful worship songs. They do a phenomenal job, and we're blessed by that. It's not a line out the door to hear that. There aren't any fish gathering to hear that. They're not here to. They don't gather and line up to hear the guy up here preaching. Not our programs for our youth or our children, any of that. Those are all great things to have and they serve our body well. But it's Jesus. Jesus is the net that catches the fish. It's Jesus living in you that can touch the lives of others in how you love them and how you offer a message of forgiveness and grace, healing and wholeness, purpose and meaning, all found in Jesus. We offer people Jesus. He's the one who transforms lives. He's the one who saves forevermore. He's the one who brings hope and light and peace and joy. And all those fish that you and I want to catch, they're out there. They didn't come to church today. The lost people that you and I work alongside and live near and are related to, they didn't come to church today. They're out there. So pick up your fishing line, your fishing rod, pick up your tackle box, and let's leave this place and let's offer people Jesus. Jesus alive and well and risen and glorious. We offer people Jesus. Out there are fish who need Jesus. Are you ready? Are you willing? Let's go fishing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have placed around us in all the various circumstances of life people who need you as we once did. In our unsaved and unregenerate state, we needed a Savior. And we found you. We were caught, hooked, delivered, saved by you. And there are people all around us who need Jesus just like we did. I pray, Father, that as we leave this place, and Lord, you know we've talked about evangelism throughout the years a lot, had seminars. We have outreaches that I love. But Father, you call us to just go. Go be fishermen, fisherwomen, in the various spheres of influence that you've placed us in the places that we roam online in various social media realms, in our neighborhoods with people we have regular contact with, in clubs and sports activities with our kids and dance and music lessons, people we just come across in life. You've called us to go fishing. You've equipped us with the greatest net ever, Jesus Himself. Father, help us, I pray, to see people with the same eyes that you see people with, see them with the same spiritual, eternal need that you see. Father, build in us a heart of compassion that reflects your heart, I pray. Help us, Father, to go fishing for men. In Jesus' name, amen.